Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 18, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee, for it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Some churches have this over their doorway. I saw this years ago. Not when you're walking in, but when you're walking out, just above the doorway, it says, "You are now entering the mission field." The mission field is all around us. So often we think of some place on the other side of the world where people live in huts, walk barefoot, and speak a language that we've never heard of. But the reality is the mission field is wherever there are people without salvation, and that's virtually everywhere. All of us have our own mission field. All of us have people that we can reach out to that we have a better opportunity than anybody else. The mission field is all around us. And these folks desperately need the reconciliation with God that comes from Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. We are the messengers of this gospel. We are the missionaries to the world. The field is the neighborhood. The field is the workplace, the store, or even the home. And I know that during the present time, a lot of our social restriction and so on, but there are still opportunities. We need to look for those. We need to see more now than ever. People are looking for answers. And if you can gain the opportunity, it is a great time to be sharing the gospel. So who am I to reach with the gospel? Well, the young and the old, the hostile and curious. One of the things that we often recoil from somebody that may be hostile. I recognize that. I'm guilty there. And yet very often those who are hostile are the ones who are wrestling with something. It isn't necessarily that their minds are already made up. They're struggling. They're wrestling with something. One of the things that I've noticed, I've observed several times, is that if you have been sharing the gospel with somebody, when they begin to get hostile, when they begin to get angry, as you share the gospel with them, very often, that's not because that their minds are already made up and they're demonstrating their hatred, their vitriol against you or against the message. It's because they're under conviction. So don't quit, don't give up. So it's the young and the old, the hostile and the curious. Anyone without that relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most fruitful missions is with the young. The church has traditionally focused a great deal on ministering to children. Their minds are usually not made up. Their prejudices of pride and so-called knowledge have not fully corrupted their thinking. A familiar song over 100 years ago. I didn't realize it was that old. Over 100 years ago, a Baptist preacher by the name of Clarence Woolston wrote, "Jesus loves the little children." all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus recognized the value of the young and of the young at heart, whose hearts are not too hardened, too proud to come seeking what he has to offer, for he receives all who will come in simple, trusting faith. Our setting, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We have the mass of crowds that are working their way south on their way to the pilgrimage. Remember, he has crossed over into what is referred to as Perea, that area east of Jordan. The vast majority of the Jews in the region of Galilee would, rather than going due south through Samaria because of the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, would instead go to the south end of the Sea of Galilee and cross east and cross Jordan and then head south, go all the way down the east side to the area opposite of Jericho, and then cross the Jordan again at Jericho, and then make their way up to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way south on the east side of Jordan. And there are probably tens of thousands of people, maybe more, working their way south and traveling in the same direction with Jesus. Lots of folks around him. And Jesus is recognized. People know him. He's preached in Galilee for 3.5 years. People know him. Plus, you've got this man, and he's got these 12 tag-alongs, and so that must, I'll bet you that's Jesus. And so people gathered around him. And it says in verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. The children are brought to Jesus, probably by their parents, possibly grandparents, maybe aunts and uncles. But they were brought by their parents to Jesus. Now they recognized Jesus as a religious authority. They recognized him as a miracle worker. They had observed that he had great power from on high. And who better to bring my children to? Now understand, this was a standard procedure to bring your children to the rabbi and ask for his blessing. And that has rolled over into the idea of we in Baptist circles very often do baby dedications, and the Reformed churches do infant baptism, which is a misnomer because it isn't really baptism and so on. But the idea of somehow or another dedicating our children, asking God's blessing on our children. And it says the little children. The word there conveys just the word itself. Indicates anywhere from infants up through elementary age. But the word infants is used in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. And these children, we see from the context, were small enough to be picked up and held in the arms. I tell you what, when my son is a hulking guy, and, you know, when we have the little ones, this was true for my daughter. The thing I was really looking forward to was potty training. I wanted that over and done with so I didn't have to change diapers anymore. And yes, I know I didn't do even half of them. I didn't do probably a third of them. Did I change some diapers? I changed some. Okay, she goes like this. I changed some diapers. I was looking forward to it. But I'll tell you what, with David, he was so big. What I was looking forward to was being able to put him down and have him walk and hold my hand, because the kid weighed like 30 pounds, and you're lugging this, some of you remember that, this gigantic child. And so, but the idea of children being small enough to be held in the arms and bringing these little ones, and it says they brought him that he should touch them, and the idea there is invoking a blessing. And again, common at the time among the elders and teachers, the rabbis. In Genesis chapter 27, now these weren't when they were little, these were when they were grown men, but Jacob and Esau very desperately wanted the blessing from their father, Isaac. Both of them considered it very important, although it was ordained by God that it should go to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 23, even before the children were born. But it was considered important. And the idea of a prayer for the child's well-being, for his future. They're wanting God's blessing on their children. And frankly, who better to ask than the Lord Jesus? Somebody whose prayers are always answered. And so the parents, in goodwill, wanting what is right and what is best, wanting to come to Jesus, brought their children to him, and it says his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now these folks are seeking God's blessing on their children. They're recognizing the authority of Jesus. They're recognizing that Jesus is indeed able. These are earnest people trying to get to Jesus. Earnest people trying to get their children to Jesus. And the disciples rebuke them. Now, before we get too hard on the disciples, I want you to understand that the disciples had almost certainly the best of all reasons for doing this. They thought they were doing the right thing. They're trying to help Jesus. They're looking out for the master. Because after all, Jesus is always too busy. There's only so much time. The disciples, I'm sure, were well-intentioned. They're used to dealing with the massive crowds around Jesus. They're used to doing interference. They're used to protecting the master in some way, shape, or form. But here come the kids again. They're going to be interrupting. Here Jesus has been discoursing to us. He's been teaching us. And now we've got all these people coming. They're interfering time with the master. And they were wanting some formal instruction rather than learning by observation. And yet learning by observation is very often so much better. Better to be watching what Jesus is doing. Because so often the verbal instruction, they missed it. As they did here. Now, I'm old enough to remember folks saying that children are to be seen and not heard. Sometimes children are seen as an obstacle to ministry instead of the recipients or the participants in ministry. Now, understand that anybody who's old enough to understand can become a child of God. Regardless of their past or present, regardless of their age, regardless of race or nationality, the condition is solely repentance and faith. So they have to be old enough to be able to understand that. Now understand that if you have a little child who has been taught the scriptures, who has been taught the true Bible truth, and when they're in the nursery, they get that Bible instruction. There's some lessons that are taught at the ages of 2 and 3 and 4. And I have known people that came to salvation in Christ at the age of 4. I've known a couple of people that said that it was even probably when they were 3 years old, that they understood enough at that age. Because the gospel's not hard to understand. It's just hard to accept. Because I have to have this childlike faith. I have to put my faith and trust in Christ alone and not in my own goodness, of which I have none. And I can't be looking at other things I'm from the right family. I grew up in the right country. I've always gone to this church. I've been baptized. I went through confirmation. I went through, you can go out on the list. It's setting all those other things aside and looking unto Jesus alone. My salvation, my hope of eternity is in Christ alone. And so often as we grow older, we get cluttered with all these other things. And if we simply give the clear gospel message to these little ones, it's not that hard to recognize that, yes, I'm a sinner. And little children know they're sinners. You know, I've shared the story. My niece, who now has three children of her own. My niece, who was a good little girl. She really was. She is over here at the wall with her box of crayons, and you know where this is going. And she is doing the most beautiful art project on the wall. And she's concentrating on what she's drawing, and she's reaching for different colors, and she's got this beautiful picture, and then she notices that there's a shadow. And there's a very, very brief pause. And then she spins around and embraces the legs of my brother, without a pause and says, I love you, Daddy. Now, why did she do that? Is it because she was just so overwhelmed by her devotion to her dad? No, it's because she knew, and it didn't take her long. It was like bang, bang, it was done. She was busy doing that thing, and she saw the shadow, and I love you, Daddy. Because she knew what she was doing was wrong, and she was 3 years old. We learn the difference between right and wrong very early, especially if you are trained properly. We learn that very early. And if we recognize that we are sinners and that Jesus can give forgiveness, that Jesus is the Savior from sin, I can be saved. A 4-year-old child can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And very often it is so much simpler, so much easier. I was involved in child evangelism for ages. And it's so much easier to give basic gospel truth to these little ones because very often these little ones can get something that somebody without any Bible background as an adult can't get. They can't fathom it. They can't wrap their heads around it. It's too simple. Because as we get older, we want to complicate things. And the fact of the matter is that the gospel is actually very simple. I am a sinner deserving punishment. And Jesus is the Savior. And if I put my faith and trust in what He did, because He died in my place on the cross, if I put my faith and trust in what He has done for me, because He took my place, then I can have forgiveness and I don't have to be punished. It's a simple gospel. But the disciples had rebuked those that brought the children. And it says in verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased. That much displeased in our King James Version is a gross understatement of the original language. The idea is that Jesus was, some of the newer translations will use the word indignant. It's the idea that He was, there's a deep, sharp feeling of pain here. There's a deep emotional response here. Jesus is horrified at what the disciples are doing. They're hindering His purpose. They're undermining, really, His ministry, and they missed something. The passage that we read in Matthew a little bit earlier, the parallel passage is in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35 through 37. Preached on that a few weeks ago. So that lesson, let's go ahead and flip over there. Mark chapter 9, it's across the page from me. 35 through 37. He sat down and He called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. And He took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me, and whoso shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. They had forgotten the lesson. And it hadn't happened that much earlier. They had missed it. Or they had forgotten. They'd forgotten the lesson of humility. They'd forgotten the lesson of dependence. They had forgotten that lesson about the children. So often, there is a huge danger of being a stumbling block. And most of the time, we are clueless. We are utterly and completely clueless that the problem is me. We are the problem. We are the stumbling block. We are the hindrance. And we don't get it, or we refuse to get it. I will not accept that I am the problem for this person. They're responsible for themselves. Hey, listen, I am to remove the hindrance. There's a reason Jesus was horrified by the disciples' actions here. There's a reason He talks frequently about stumbling blocks. We are often the problem. And enemies within are far more dangerous than those that are without. So often the obstacle, the excuse, and that's what it is, that is given regarding the gospel is the hypocrite. Well, I went to church once and this person did this and this person said this and they were rude to me and no one talked to me or whatever the case might be. There's always an excuse. But sometimes those excuses have legitimacy. Damage was done. What is our reputation? The things we say, we do affect our reputation. And some of the crazy things that we say and do hurt our credibility as far as the gospel is concerned. We need to recognize that others, and children in particular, are important. They have eternal souls. Every person you have ever seen or ever will see is an eternal soul that will spend eternity someplace. All those people, I was down here downtown on Friday night, and we had fun. They had the cruise. There were thousands of people downtown. And I enjoyed it. I was looking at the car. I was having a great time. But all those thousands of people that were lining Meridian and Third and up and down the streets and in the parking lots looking at the old cars and all that other stuff. Every person is an eternal soul that will spend eternity someplace. And the vast majority of those people are without Christ. They are eternal souls. And there is eternity ahead of them, every single one of them. And so Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." He gives a double command here. He says, let them come and don't stop them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Let them have free access. And we need to be available. We need to be proactive, but we need to be available as well. We need to make sure that our priorities are important. An opportunity to engage somebody and share Bible truth with them is far more important than anything else you're going to be doing in any given day. Because so often eternity's at stake. Anything else you're doing, it's going to come and go. I mowed the grass yesterday. You know what I'm going to have to do next week? Mow the grass. At my house, I usually do the laundry. I did the laundry this past week. You know what I'm going to have to do this next week? I'm going to have to do the laundry. And every day, I don't know why, somehow every day, I have to empty and load the dishwasher. I don't get it. Why don't we just stay clean? Everything else is temporal. Deal with Bible truth. Make sure our priorities are in order. And we need to make sure that we remove barriers to Christ. The disciples were casting up deliberately. Barriers to Christ. What are the things that we do that hinder people from coming to Christ? Sometimes it's our testimonies, our reputation, that we hinder somebody else. Oh, that's so-and-so. He said this, or he did this. He's a hypocrite. I don't want to talk to him. Or don't listen to anything he has to say because he did this and this and this. Sometimes it's our own misunderstandings. We give out bad information because we don't have a right understanding of the gospel in the first place. But dare I say that the biggest barrier that we have is our silence. We don't speak. We don't share the gospel. We don't engage people. We don't invite people. We don't pass out tracts. You know, it's interesting. Right now, folks, tell people to listen in on Facebook. They might not want to come. Well, I'll tell you what, in the privacy of your own home, at your own time, on your own time, just go to Grace Baptist Puyallup on Facebook and listen to one of the messages. Invite people in. Our own silence is so often the barrier, the stumbling block. I won't say how many days, I won't say how many weeks, I won't even say how many months, how many years has it been since you've shared the gospel with somebody? How many years? Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? Have you ever handed out a tract? Have you ever invited someone to church? And if not, why not? Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. The idea of sincerity and simplicity of faith. That we need to have that childlike faith. And he says, not to them, but to such as them. It's not the age, it's the attitude. Again, it's not hard to understand, it's hard to accept. We have cluttered our thinking, cluttered our minds with so many things, so many objections. And we need to get rid of all those things and recognize the fact that I am a lost sinner in need of a Savior, that I will spend eternity someplace, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I need to trust Him if I'm going to have heaven. It's that simple. And we clutter our minds with all sorts of things. I'm surprised as you talk to people, and it seems to be more pronounced as the years go by, that people have all the things that people trip over, the issues that people are wrestling with. And most of these things are things that we collect during the course of our decades. And we need to go back to the simplicity of childhood. One of the blessed things, and I've shared the story before, one of the blessed things is how many of the older generation, at least, can go back and they remember John 3:16. They remember some basic Bible truth that they got when they were dragged off to Sunday school as little kids. They remember. It's in there. It's in the file somewhere in the back of their mind. And if you deal with some of the, as you share the gospel with somebody, especially of the older generation, instead of trying to go through all the clutter, bring them back to when they sat in Sunday school with old Mrs. So-and-so, and they had their flannel graph, and you can go over the gospel story, because I'll tell you what, I remember sitting down with my grandmother, and she would tell us the most amazing stories and all these different things and all kinds of detail of all the stuff that happened to her when she was a child. Now, if I were to ask her what she did last week, she would have no idea. You talk to somebody, they remember their childhood. And so as you bring up the gospel, we don't have to make it complicated, because it's not. We can go back and say, now, do you remember, did you go to Sunday school as a child? Yeah, okay. Okay. Remember this, and remember this, and keep it simple. Yes, there are several dozen Bible verses that are helpful to know in personal evangelism. But you know how many you actually need to know? One. John 3:16 will do it. And if a child went to Sunday school as a kid, it's somewhere in the back of their brain. Keep it simple. Not just children, but those who have that childlike faith. It's not age, it's attitude. And we need the faith. It's understanding and faith that is the issue, not the age. And it says in verse 16, and he took them up into his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. And just as the idea that Jesus was sore displeased was a very strong term, believe it or not, the word in 16, where he blessed them, is also a very strong term. It's the idea that he blessed them fervently. He blessed them mightily, if you want to put it that way. He was very intent on the children. Part of it was he saw the importance of what he was doing. He saw the importance of these little ones, but also he's trying to overcome the obstacle, the stumbling block that his disciples had cast. And Jesus' fervency in the blessing, I think, overshadowed the stumbling of the disciples. And he proceeded with the ministry to the children. And I think as Jesus prayed for these children, he was praying for their future salvation. He was praying for their future usefulness. Jesus, always living out what he taught. As we saw across the page there in chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, so he does here. The humility of pausing and taking the time. Understand, we are dealing with the Creator God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he stops what he's doing, and he blesses the little children. Nothing else is too important. Nothing else is more important. Living out what he taught. To such belong the kingdom of God. Why is this important? Well, eternity is at stake. But the key thing, as we saw at the beginning, is because Jesus loves the little children. And he loves you, and he loves me, because God so loved the world. Heavenly Father, thank you that salvation is simple. A little child can believe, and a little child can receive. And yet seemingly as we grow in years, it becomes harder and harder to reach people with the gospel. People become hardened. People develop all sorts of objections. You become embittered. And yet, Father, a great many will receive. One of the interesting things is here at Grace Baptist Church, probably half or more of the congregation are people who came to Christ as adults. Father, thank you that you'll save the young and the old. Years ago, we, through this ministry, were able to reach out by proxy to somebody who was in his 90s and came to Christ. This side of the grave, there's always an opportunity. And Father, may we be faithful in sharing this gospel. May we take the time. May we make it a priority. And Lord, if there's somebody listening that does not know Christ as Savior, Father, I pray you'd open their eyes and remove the objections and the clutter, that they might, in childlike faith, receive the Savior and trust him for eternity. Father, thank you for salvation. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.